Well, good evening. I think that's the first time I have truly had an introduction, so especially by a man like Brother Greg, you know, so I feel kind of special right now. But the lights didn't go out like I was hoping for them to, so I guess the show guys are going the road, so I have to get up here and do this lesson. But nevertheless, I feel very fortunate to be here. I'm very thankful for the elders and the wisdom thereof of having men to come up here and do these lessons upon words in the Bible, the topics that have been chosen. I'm thankful for Brother Greg, and I'm thankful for you all. Thankful that you all decided to come tonight because Brother Greg is not preaching. So that's very encouraging to me. You know, we're all supposed to be one in Christ, and everything that we do, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So our topic tonight is unity. Unity is a very vast subject throughout the Bible. The examples and teachings of it are seen from the creation all the way throughout to the book of Revelations. If one was to casually read the Bible, they should see the suggestion of unity therein. It should be evident and clear that unity is one of the main themes in the Bible. But when we develop a closer relationship and come to the point of fellowship with God, we come to know that unity in the Lord is not mere illustrative suggestions. It is a commandment. It is a desire and demand from God to his people. These days out here in the world, we deal with a lot of diversity. Not only do we deal with a lot of diversity, we deal with division. Division is practiced faithfully, especially in the religious world. There are a lot of things that divide us: beliefs, popular preferences, status quo, politics. Divisions and denominations are vast, and they are growing in number because they don't have what we have. In the Lord's church, unity is given to us to follow. In the Lord's church, we do not have, or nor do we honor, man-made doctrines, slogans, or creeds. We follow God's word. Yes, sir. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word is profitable to us, meaning it's beneficial. It is worthy of the teachings in it because, number one, it's from God. Yes, sir. It is beneficial for reproof because it provides certainty and evidence of God's existence and will for us. It is useful for its correction because it shows us the error of our ways. It is rewarding in its instruction because it disciplines us and trains us in God's righteousness. In the body of Christ, we have no need for any other thing other than God's word. Yes, if we notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. So in order, so we can look at 2 Peter, and we can also remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because in order for us to obtain that like precious faith that Peter talked about in verse 1 and 1 in 2 Peter, we have to receive our correction and instruction from the doctrine in which Peter was talking about, which is the doctrine from God, his teaching. That is the only doctrine that's profitable in doing so for us. So as we look into the scriptures tonight, we're going to search the scriptures as God has commanded us to do, because in them there is life. And we're going to see God's desire and demand for his people to be in unity under him. We're going to see that God has a pattern for people in unity, for his people in unity. We're going to see that God has a purpose for his people in unity. And then we're going to see that God has perfection in unity for his people. And we're also going to notice a few things. I omitted some of them because of the length of the lesson and the time that we have here tonight. But we're going to notice some examples and warnings from the New Testament that teach us about division amongst ourselves and the things to watch out for. So if we look into the Bible, we see the word unity in its word is found in two books. In the book of Psalm, chapter 133, verse 1, and the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, and verse 13. Biblically, unity is defined as a togetherness, as one. The Bible has a lot to say about togetherness. For if we look into the history of the Bible, from the beginning and hundreds and thousands of years of history, we see unity, unity. We see one demanded from God. But first off, let us notice the example in the pattern by starting with the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. Although they all had different persons, all function as one, and all are God. All three are divine and are deity. The Father is God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is God, John 1, 1 through 3. And the Holy Spirit is God, Acts 5, verses 3 through 4. But in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Throughout the entire history of the Bible, you will never find any division in the Godhead, only unity in the harmonious ways of operation within it. The entire history of God, of the Jewish nation's survival was dependent upon their unity under God. We look in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, in verse 8. "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses took the words of the people back unto the Lord." The old covenant pushes forward to the day when God would bring his people together in Christ. Hosea 1 and 11. "Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Just as the survival of the Jewish nation was dependent upon their unity under God, so is the New Testament church today. Not only can we see the unity and the pattern thereof in the Godhead and the people of God, but we see another vital pattern. Let's look at the creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, the plant creation. Genesis 1, verses 11 through 12. The Bible says, "And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and in it, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good." See, if we notice here in the creation, both creations were made to produce after its own kind. What we do not see here, we do not see evolution, we do not see confusion, we do not see division. We do not see evolution here because there's no gradual development of something through a process or a series of actions. The Bible says, "And God said, and then it was so." There was no confusion about what seed yielded what. The Bible says, "Whose seed is in itself, the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after its kind." And likewise did the tree yielding fruit. The herbs yielded the herbs, and the fruit yielded the fruit. There was no division. The seed was not separated into different parts. The seed of its kind yielded its kind. The animal creation produced in the same order. We see this pattern from the creation, from the beginning. Spiritually, let's take that in over hundreds of years of history and go to the church, the New Testament church today. In Luke 8 and 11, the seed, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. Amen. Thus speaking, in each age and time, when that pure seed has been sown, it has produced a people who were and are united under God. But in light of this parable of the sower, in light of this pure seed which produces after its kind, let us look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10 and 17. We all know this verse. I always said, you know, my knowledge in God's word, it doesn't have to be memorized in 100 or 200 verses. I just need to know about 6 or 7 of them. Because everything in the Bible ties back to the 6 or 7 verses that we need to know. Let's look at Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should notice and understand something about this verse. The usage of the word hearing. The word hearing is used twice in this same scripture, but it's used in two different grammatical forms. The first word, hearing, is that of a noun usage, meaning it's defined as an act of hearing, simply faculties that perceive sound. But then you have the comma, and then you have that conjunctive word and then there comes hearing again. But that particular form is in the form of a verb. It's an action. It's an action created by something. You don't have to hear here, but you do have to hear here. Amen. And here. See, this only perceives sound. You can get the word of God many different ways. You can get it through sign language. Some people may not physically be able to hear. But that word of God, that pure seed that we're talking about, that started from example in the creation, the pure seed that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and 11, that's the seed, as Jesus said, these are they that with an honest and good heart keep it. They hear the word of God and they keep it and they bring forth more fruit. This action of hearing is what leads to faith. And as faith the component in this particular scripture, it's because of the pure seed of the word of God. When one brings forth fruit, when one gets that seed and they keep it, that keeping is designed to cause an action in a direction. It is to continue. It is to cause a direction or continue one in a direction, in a specified direction. The direction that we are going is in the direction of the Lord, together. I'm going to go back again. This entire function, I thought about this one day. If you go back to Genesis verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. I tried to do a lot of research on that. It's not a lot of extensive research that I was able to find. But if there was no in the beginning God, where would faith be? Where would love be? Where would forgiveness be? Where would unity? Where would salvation be? We would have none of these things. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. I don't need to know anything else about that. All I know that God was, and he is, and he will be. Much longer after the finite beings such as ourselves has passed and moved on, God still exists. And that's our hope and our destiny as the Lord's church, to help each other get there, to be with him in eternity together. So we're going to say that the seed in itself creates a pattern of perfection. The seed in itself is perfection. The seed in itself has its purpose for perfection. In regards to us today, the seed, the pure seed that is, I gotta keep remembering to use that word, the pure seed, because there's a lot of seeds out here. When Jesus gave that parable about the sower, he threw seeds over here, seeds over there, and seeds over there. That was the same seed, but the ground wasn't good in all of them. He gave descriptions of different grounds, but the good ground retains the pure seed. For we move, in regards to us today, this pure seed, it still performs the same function in the spiritual sense. For we move into fellowship with the Creator because of that pure seed given by the Creator. Not only that, we begin to have fellowship one with another in the unity of the Spirit. 1 John 1 and 7. Then we can then begin our journey in Christ. As the Bible says, John 3 and 16, we all know that verse, that God loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I always miss that one little word in that verse, which is so very important and carries so much. In. I-N. That word means something, because the Bible says devils believe also and tremble. See, we can believe from the outside, but we can believe from the inside too. And that's what we want to be, in Christ. That's the only way we can get to eternity with God, is to be in Christ. So as we begin this journey to fulfill the purpose in which only the pure seed can produce, unity in Christ Jesus, we are members of the body of Christ and members of one another. Romans 12:5 states that, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But if you go a couple of verses up before that, Paul says something. He talked about that purpose of what we are supposed to start doing. In Romans 12 and 2, Paul said that, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Unity exists in the Lord's church because of the one faith in the New Testament. See, God's seed never stops working. It continues to work. Sometimes, I remember from myself, when I was first added to the church, when I obeyed the gospel, there were some things that I didn't let go of right away. So it took constant work. It took constant work that I started to renew my mind. The only way I could do that is get closer to God through His Word. Because God in His Word showed me how I ought to think about my brother or my sister. How I ought to think of the church, the one true church that you find in the Bible. How I ought to walk. How I ought to look at others. How I ought to perceive things. How I ought to talk. How I ought to think. This is a life's journey to learn these things. Let's see, we can only learn those things through the Word of God. The Word of God unites us, but the Word and traditions of men divide us. Jesus warned us about false teachers and those that taught doctrines and commandments of men. But see, here's where I want to go. Jesus told us to love one another. John 15 and 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. See, when we were in the world, I can't speak for all of y'all because I had a real serious walk with life in the streets. And when we were in the world, I'm talking about me more so than you all now. So when we were in the world, I tussled with the devil every day. No, I didn't. I didn't tussle with the devil. I was united with him because I did all of those things that only come from him. I used to look at people going to church on Sunday, and I used to be like, that is a big waste of time. I'd rather go somewhere and party and make money and get high and drink. It was a big waste of time going up in there. You know, I got a pass now. Some of y'all got pass too. And we got problems. Just because we're in the Lord's church don't mean we don't have problems. And some of those problems are reciprocated from our past. And we're still renewing and trying to get over them sometimes. Most of us, some of us. You know, but thank God for His Word. Because those problems, if I had a meter right now, you got things on your mind. Y'all look good sitting out there. Y'all look really good. I wish y'all could see yourselves from this angle. Greg gets to see this every week. You know, he's a very blessed man. But see, the blessing is for us because we get to sit at his feet, right? Yeah, and have him impart that word of God on us. But we have problems in the Lord's church. People have problems individually. You know, the Bible talks about unity and us helping each other work through those problems. If I had a meter that could detect problems right now, I could wave it out over this congregation and it would make all kinds of noises. Maybe over here, stronger than over there. But it's gonna make noises everywhere. It's gonna make noises everywhere because just because we come into the Lord's church, that don't mean things are gonna stop. As a matter of fact, that puts a bullseye on you for the enemy himself. 1 Peter 5 and 8. For your adversary is as a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. See, he doesn't have to worry about people in the world because he has them caught up in his type of unity, confusion, division, diversification. All of these things that people accept that are not right in the standard of God. There's nothing more that he would like than to disrupt and divide us. Starting right here in the congregation, starting right here, starting in the family between the husband and wife. They'll bring that here. Starting with the children, they'll bring that here because we're all made up of interrelatable, we're correlated together from family. Husband and wife, children. That makes up the church. But here we go. As I said, when we're in the world, those things that separated us taught us about hate. But more importantly, sin. Sin kept us in the world. Sin kept us from taking that step towards God. But God gave his only begotten son because of his love. You know, Romans 5 said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very ungodly. We were very ungodly, but Christ died for us still. John 15 and 10, Jesus talked about love. He was talking about his commandments. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You shall be in my love, one with him in his love. Abiding in God's love is how we keep the unity. That one unity that you find in the New Testament. The spirit of peace, which cometh only by God's word. You know, there was so much information that I had. I was telling my wife the other day, I struggle with myself sometimes when I have to do lessons like this. Because, you know, when you go to the Bible, especially on a subject like unity, it starts in verse 1, and then it goes all the way to the end. But I'm glad you guys are very considerate of us, because I'm appreciative of all of those men that got up here and stood and taught their lessons. It was very edifying, and I hope it was edifying to all of you. But you got to consider, we're not trained men. But anytime any man steps up here, he has a responsibility. He has a responsibility to God's flock. He has a responsibility to teach them the truth in the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of things that I haven't grown into the maturity of gaining the full knowledge of yet. So you're not going to hear about that tonight. I'm going to stay away from that part. I'm just going to stick to what I know. Like I was telling my wife, we had, you know, I had so much information and I was trying to gel it together. It was on my mind so much. I had a dream one night that I was preaching so long to everybody just got up and started walking out of church. So I redid all of that. Because I don't think we want to be here at midnight. But I struggled with myself because now I don't feel like I have enough information. But nevertheless, what I have and what I give you is from God's word. So, I want to move on now to talk about division. There are evils in division. Numerous evils in division. Division is very unpleasant because of its attitude. It hinders progress because it absorbs all of our energy trying to resolute that one problem. It takes away from us because it divides us and takes us and distracts us from our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to grow in the Lord, to seek and to save the lost. We're supposed to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our primary purpose. That's the part, that's what the church is supposed to do, primarily. But division leads to sin. And we know that sin separates. We see it first in the beginning, in Genesis, in the fall of man. But there are also divisions, like I said, that are created throughout the brotherhood over personal matters, unresolved issues, selfish ambitions, inactivity, and unscriptural practices. Let's notice Colossians 3 and 17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So when we come together, even outside of the corporate assembly, even if we just have fellowship with one another, we're commanded to remember who we are, who we represent, what we are about. Our actions, our words, how we treat one another, and how we represent the kingdom. And see, this is my problem. This is a whole another sermon that I was working on right here. And I'm about to go over there, but I'm going to stay right here. But let's look at an example in the Bible of problems throughout the brotherhood. If we look at the church at Corinth, Paul addressed many problems in that particular body. Paul addressed problems in that body mainly because of their carnality and immaturity. He told them that he had to speak to them because they had carnal minds still. He had to speak to them in this particular way. But I love the illustration that Paul used for the members of the church at Corinth. He gave an illustration of the human body. Now, we all know how our bodies work. If anybody was to tell you about your body, you would know. They knew what they were talking about. The foot can't say to the hand, the ear can't say to the eye, we have no need. Or if I just hear, am I not the eye? Am I not a part of the body? You know, right now, some of y'all can relate to this because some of y'all are older than some, but if you were to stomp your toe, what would the rest of your body do? If you were to stomp your toe hard enough, you want to go, oh, you want to grab your toe. The functioning body of Christ, when it's functioning effectively, when one member hurts, all of us hurt.
Yes, sir.
But that pulls us closer together in God. Yes. When one rejoices, we all rejoice.
Yes,
that pulls us closer together in God. Because we know that God did that for us. And if we follow God's pattern, we can see the perfection perfecting itself in us. Because we're serving God according to his pattern and his standard. So we all have to learn how to function together effectively. But see, there's some things that we got to watch out for, and the Bible's very clear on these things. I wanted to touch so many of them, but just like, you know, I had to omit some of this information for the purpose of time, for the sake of time. But we look in the book of James 3:16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That one says a lot. And I think we can talk for about an hour on that one. We still got work to do. We still got work to do. Envy means resentful discontent, begrudging. Those are things that God despises. It said that there is every confusion in every evil work. Well, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So wherever there is confusion, what caused it? It wasn't God. God's not the author of confusion. Is there strife? Who caused it? God did not author that. God called us together to be in peace and in joy, in the unity of the Spirit. That's the result of all things that cause division, though. It drives out the unity of the Spirit. Division, it doesn't follow God's pattern within itself. So that means God is not there. The gossip, backbiting, envy, strife, busybodies. Now this actually right here was a whole sermon within itself, but we're gonna do this real quickly. 1 Peter 4:15. A busybody is named among murderers, thieves, and evildoers. A busybody is extremely detrimental to the unity in the church. It's very obvious. You know that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that busybody is perched and named among them right there in the end. The last but not least position. But see, when you think about a busybody is a very meddling person. Y'all had them on your jobs, right? You had them on your jobs. Most of the time, Busybodies impose their selfish ambition, whatever they come involved with. Most of the time, you can't spot a busybody because they're doing something good. Looks like they're doing something good. But they're meddling. Their intention and purpose is another thing. Now, if we get to know what a busybody is, we can see that a busybody can do all of these things that Peter named in front of it. Why did he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because a busybody can murder things. It can terminate the work and the peace that's going on, the purpose of the church and the unity of the Spirit. The busybody can steal like a thief because they can take away the zeal and the joy and the energy that people have in the unity of the Spirit. They can be evildoers because they can commit profoundly immoral and malevolent deeds. If you ever been around a busybody at work, they'll stab you in the back. My grandmother always used to say, you got to be careful what you say to people. You got to be careful of the conversation you participate in with people. The Bible tells us all that. Your communication. Because my grandmother told me when I was a kid, she said, Jeff, I'll tell you something. That dog, it'll bring a bone, but it's going to take one back. So if you think you're participating in something, in a conversation that's profitable, no, not with a busybody. A busybody has evil intentions because they are all selfish. Confusion. How do you know a busybody is there? James told you. Envy, strife, and confusion. If they are there, selfish ambition is there. All of these meddling, imposing selfish ambition and self-will, the Lord did not call us out of the darkness into his marvelous light to have these things named amongst us. These things are a result of a carnal mind, of an immature person in the Lord. For the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serveth Christ and is acceptable to God and approved of men. Romans 14, 17 and 18. So all of the physical things we need not mind all the time. But it's those spiritual things. Those are the things that are most profitable to us. You know, we are the members. We are one in Christ. We are the members of the greatest institution that ever will be. You know, and it's not by our doing. Jesus paid a serious price. He paid a price that you and I are not willing to bear. You know, I was talking to this banker lady, my wife and I, and she was telling us about these investments. And she went down this list through the stock market, and she went down this list through the money market, and she was saying that this group right here has so many assets. They have $1.8 trillion in assets. That's how much money they manage. This is what you want to take your $2 or $3 and invest here. But she gave such glory. I couldn't help but to think. She gave such glory to these institutions. And I said, money is a good thing. Money is a good thing, you know. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. But I couldn't help but think that we are a part of the greatest institution there ever will be. And only we can take ourselves out of that. Jesus paid a price. You know, greater love had no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's very humbling to look back in faith, because we come together in unity. We sing in unity. We pray in unity. We partake of the Lord's Supper in unity. We make our offerings in unity. All of these things wouldn't mean anything if it wasn't by the pattern of the pure seed, the Word of God. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul notes that we ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meaning we ought to work hard continuously. We ought to work hard in due diligence to keep that unity of the Spirit. Because it is that Spirit that keeps us bonded together in the will of God. You know, if I go on thinking about the things that separate us, I can take myself back to many examples. You know, I go to a job every day where nothing is peaceful. Nothing is peaceful on that job. And I look around at the people that I work with, my coworkers, and sometimes I can't help but think, are these really my coworkers? Some of the things that they talk about, some of the things that they do, and we're people, we're carrying firearms. So I watch the public and my coworker, because I don't trust any of them, because when you think about it, that person that's not here, that person that doesn't believe and know what we know about God, they have troubles. They have some serious issues going on. You know, that idle mind is like the devil's playground. Well, I'm not going to say too much more about that, but here is exactly where we want to be, in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, per se, not the spirit of unity. We want to be in the unity of spirit, one in Christ, as Christ is one with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ prayed, Jesus prayed for that. He prayed that we would all be one. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then he walked that walk. Yes, sir. You know, the Jews back then, I was doing some study one night, and you know the great I ams of Christ, the seven great I ams. Jesus said he was the good shepherd. He was the resurrection, the bread of life. You know, he was the door. There were seven great I ams that came from Jesus. And the Jews should have known. They knew what he was talking about, because that's how God revealed himself to Moses. With the burning bush, he said, when he sent them to tell the people of Israel that he was going to bring them out of bondage, Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? God said, tell them I am that I am sent thee. And when Jesus said I am, we look at all seven I ams. But there's one that I noticed in the Bible that doesn't carry the particular weight. When they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, I am he whom you're looking for. They were looking for him to arrest him, to take him and deliver him, to fulfill the scriptures, actually. But they should have been looking for him for salvation. That's what they should have been looking for him for. But there's another I am in Revelations. That's another whole sermon. I just want to do this. You know, to be a part of the greatest institution there ever will be, there ever was, and there ever is. To become a part of it, you have to do just a few simple things. You have to hear the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. John 3 and 16, you have to believe. Romans 10 and 9, you have to confess your sins. Mark 1 and 15, you have to repent. Acts 2 and 38, you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the true journey begins. As you can start to grow and renew. But if there's one here tonight that has fallen away, that has already obeyed the gospel, we can help you too if you come forward and be restored through the word of God. If you have any need tonight, just come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.